these words, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." Like Dr. Stephen Orford, I have a concern, and a very deep concern, at this convention that somehow or other we might be enabled by God's grace to try and probe to the very depths of the spiritual condition in which we and the church finds itself today, to try and find out what kind of malignancy there is that seems to have defied identification and which continues to cause distress and inadequacy. Why is it that there's so much ineffective living and service by so many converted people? What have you to show for the last 12 months of your Christian life? Why is it that there is so much continued unattractive living? Christian people who are quite honestly off-putting in the area of human relationships, they don't attract people to Christ at all. They just put people off. They're thoroughly unpleasant, difficult to live with, awkward to work with, and they never change. They're just like it, year after year. They're what one could almost call chronically sick. Oh, the tragedy that we face in the church today. Ineffectiveness, unattractiveness, and it's all around. I'm reminded that somebody said something that I think is tremendously relevant. They said that the really significant sins of the Christian life are not the sins that the world sees to be sin. That is to say, if we're going to get down to the real malignancy, we're going to get down to an area that is right out of the sight and out of the comprehension of the world. We've had a searching message on the sin of hypocrisy. I don't think Dr. Stephen Orford would misunderstand me when I suggest that possibly that is a secondary cancer. I wonder if there's a primary cancer, deeper down still. I want, if I may, to consider the urgency that surely we all feel to get down to this primary root area of defeat, disease, call it what you like, in the life of the Christian. It seems to me that we suffer from what I can only call a power failure. We had it in Underscar this morning at 6:30 a.m. when I heard a voice saying, "The electric kettle isn't working." That meant that there was no early morning cup of tea in the part of the buildings that are called the court, and I suspect that that name has been derived from the courtyard. I sometimes wonder if that's where the horses used to be stabled in days gone by and the carriages kept, but now lovely, comfortable bedrooms. In the Bible reading this morning, we had a power failure. We should have been singing to the accompaniment of an organ. Now, there was nothing wrong with the power right up to the organ, but there was something wrong with the organ. There was something wrong with the kettle. Is there something seriously wrong with you and with me? Of which the hypocrisy of which we've been hearing is a secondary symptom, and something lies still deeper down. There's an area of failure that is the root cause of almost everything. I want to suggest there is a problem here we must not fail to resolve. I wonder whether maybe we are getting closer to the deep problem when we say that the sin of the church today is the sin of grieving the Spirit of God. I believe that this is so, and that word grieve is a love word. I remember Dr. S.D. Gordon speaking about the way that it grieved God at his heart. Only love grieves. A mother grieves when her child goes wrong. And here is something that grieves the heart of God, that's breaking the heart of God. What is it? Well, I want to suggest, and I'm going to begin with something pretty basic, and just going to mention it and then to pass on from it. Somebody said to me in a message a long time ago, a dear man, Dr. Oldham, he said, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we fail to allow him to do what he has been given to do. But I want to amplify that and qualify it. What he said was right, but I believe there's more to it than that. I believe, for instance, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to allow him to dwell where he wants to dwell. In other words, there is a presence we must not fail to receive. And I can't help wondering whether in a gathering this size, when obviously the great majority of people are truly born again of the Spirit of God, I wonder whether there are some dear, devout, diligent, faithful church people, and you have never yet received the new life. You've never been born again. I want to tell you, you grieve the Spirit of God when you fail to allow him to dwell where he wants to dwell, and that is within your own heart and life. You remember how St. Paul described the Christian as his body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Spirit of God wants to dwell. Have you allowed him to dwell there? The New Testament, the Gospel, speaks of him as having a presence that would strengthen. Our Lord says, I will pray, and the Father will give you the Comforter, another Comforter, that he may abide with you ever, forever he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Acts 1:8, our Lord again, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And when Simon Peter came to the end of that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gospel is far more than the forgiveness of sins through the death of Christ. Not only is there the new relationship with God through the death of Christ, but there are the new resources available from God through the risen life of Christ imparted by the Holy Spirit. The basic problem in your life and mine is within. It's not the guilt of sin, it's the fact of sin. A little girl in one of my Sunday schools once asked her mother, Mummy, why is it that there's something inside me that likes being naughty? A little girl of 7 putting a finger on the real problem. The gospel isn't forgiveness alone. Thank God it's that. It's new life. It's the Holy Spirit mediating the life of the risen Lord, coming to dwell within you. Have you received him? A presence that would strengthen, but for some, a prospect that would frighten. For we realize that to have Christ dwelling in the life by the Spirit will bring the whole of our life into an entirely new context. And we're afraid. Afraid of what he might want to do, of what he might ask us to do, of what changes he would want to make, of what people might then begin to say, a prospect that could frighten. Just as the approach of love can sometimes frighten a girl. And yet we're told that perfect love casteth out fear. Afraid of what a new relationship could mean in marriage, of the changes it would bring. The presence we must not fail to receive. I wonder if right away for somebody here, this is the beginning of the answer to your problem. You are grieving the Spirit of God because you are failing to allow Him to dwell where He wants to dwell. And for you, the simple beginning of the solution of your problem is that you should accept the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Just as a gift, take Him. Repent and receive. But that's just for some here maybe tonight, but if it's for you, heed it, will you? And I come, if I may, to what I believe is the crux of the problem today. My friend said, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we have failed to allow Him to do what He wants to do. So if there is a presence we must not fail to receive, there is a power we must not fail to release. Sister Eva of Friedenshort has a tremendous phrase which she says describes the failure in relationship to the Holy Spirit in so many Christians. This is how she describes that situation. She says, in many Christians, the Holy Spirit is a prisoner without power. A prisoner without power. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to allow Him to do what He wants to do. We have received Him, but we will not release Him. We will not allow Him to do what He wants to do, what He's been given to do, and in the doing of which His power will become operative in our lives. We need to think of the activities, what the activities of the Spirit are, what are the ministries that He wants to fulfill in the life of every believer. I'm not talking about the diversities of gifts that He bestows. That is something He looks after Himself. And all our responsibility is not to neglect the particular gift He gives. And may I underscore for the sake of any who may be confused that there is no teaching in Scripture that says that necessarily He gives the same gift to every Christian. The great word in the New Testament is diversity, not uniformity, diversity. And you may have a gift that I haven't got. And I may have a gift that you haven't got, and you've no right to tell me that I must have yours. And I've no right to tell you that you must have mine. I'm not thinking of the diversities of gifts that we're told not to neglect. I'm thinking of the ministries of grace, the activities of the Spirit that He wants to carry out and fulfill in the life of every believer. And we grieve the Holy Spirit, we make Him a prisoner without power if we just don't let Him do it. Think of His teaching ministry. When He shall come, He will teach you. He will guide you. That is what He's been given to do. That is what He wants to do. And you and I have got to make certain that this is something we recognize. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit has been given to teach you? And in the teaching, so the power will become operative in your life? He's been given, He has not only a teaching ministry, He has a sealing ministry. What does it mean when we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? A seal indicates ownership. So the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is to make actual and real the lordship of Christ, the ownership of God over every area of your life. That's what He's been given to do. To take over your life, every part of it, so that the totality of your life is under His control. That's the sealing ministry. There's the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 speaks of those who are led by the Spirit. This is the way in which He guides and constrains. It's wonderful to have a leader in this confused world. There is his praying ministry. J.B. Phillips translates Romans 8:26. His Spirit is actually praying within us. This is something that he's been given to do, to help us to pray. There is his speaking ministry. John 15:26, our Lord says, he shall testify of me. That's to say, he will speak to me of Christ. But more than that, he will speak through me of Christ to others. This is his testifying ministry, his speaking ministry. The Holy Spirit wants to be vocal. There is his binding ministry, binding Christians together. There is his glorifying ministry, glorifying Christ. He shall glorify me. There is his caring ministry, for we read that the love of God that so loved the world has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There is his convicting ministry that he wishes to exercise through you. These are things that the Holy Spirit has been given to do, and he wants to do them, and in the doing of them, his power will become operative and real. If he's been given to do all these and others, what shall we say of the captivity of the Spirit? A prisoner without power, received but not released, having a ministry but no liberty to fulfill it? I believe this is where the problem lies. I believe the basic sin of the Christian church is the sin of grieving the Spirit of God, failing to allow him to do in our lives what he wants to do, what he's been given to do, and in the doing of which his power will become manifest and operative. I believe that's the significance of the miracle of the Old Testament of the widow's pot of oil. Do you remember how the prophet said to her, "What have you got?" And to begin with, she said, "Nothing." And then she remembered, "Save a pot of oil," she said. And oil in the Old Testament is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And then the word came to her, "Go and bring empty vessels, not a few. And when thou hast shut the door, pour out." Do you know the truth that gripped me, some time ago, which I believe is basic, is that the Holy Spirit of God does not lack power, but he does lack opportunity. There's a short circuit. You're plugged in, all right. You have him. You've received him. Now, there's no light. There's no heat. There's no warmth. There's a short circuit. Why? What is it? You're not allowing him to do what he wants to do. And you have the Holy Spirit in your life as a prisoner without power. When we were small, we used to love our holidays up in the Scottish Highlands. And there were simple holidays. We used to play by the burns or becks or brooks, whatever you call them. They're burns in Scotland, they're becks here, brooks further south, streams. And what we used to love to do was to build a dam, and we'd get the big stones and we'd pile them up and block the channel. Then we'd stuff the cracks and the crannies and the leaks with turf. And then a great deep pool would build up. And we used to love to do that. But the great moment of thrill came when we'd got that and got a great head of water piled up behind. And then we'd wade into the middle of a pool, and then we'd kick the middle of the dam out. And the waters that had been restrained were released, and they would rush out. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is under restraint and wants to be released. May I say again, that has nothing to do with His gifts primarily. Incidentally, maybe here and there. But basically, it has to do with His ministries of grace. He's been given to do things in you, and if you won't let Him do it, then you're going to be a sick Christian, unattractive, ineffective. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to allow Him to dwell where He wants to dwell, the presence we must not fail to receive. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we fail to allow Him to do what He wants to do, the power we must not fail to release. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we fail to allow Him to be what He wants to be, the person we must not fail to reveal. For He not only wants to do, He wants to be. And what does He want to be? Well, we can gather the nature of the Holy Spirit from the names. He is the Spirit of Holiness, the Holy Spirit. Well, that means that there's got to be no room in my life for anything unworthy of Him. He is the Spirit of Truth. Then there's no room either for ignorance or for insincerity. There's where hypocrisy comes in. He is the Spirit of Christ. Then there should be nothing in my life that is unworthy or unlike Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that? The Spirit of Glory, then there really ought to be something quite wonderfully different about every Christian. That's the nature He has, and that just calls me to repentance, doesn't it? But what about the picture we give? Some years ago, I took prayers in the Speaker's House. I forget now quite why it fell to me to do that, but I've never forgotten the message that God gave me for the first morning. I was speaking to the speakers, and God, I think, was speaking to me and to us all. On that tremendous sentence at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the three thoughts that came to me were these. First of all, these speak of the humanity through which the glory shone. They speak of the proximity at which the glory showed. And they spoke of the divinity of which the glory spoke. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And John said, we beheld His glory. The Word has been made flesh again in you and in me. Every Christian, in a sense, is a reincarnation of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. If what Paul said is true, Christ liveth in me, and you and I are to say the same, Christ liveth in me, then the Word has been made flesh again in you. The question is, do people see the glory? We think of the Great Commission as being the final words in Matthew's Gospel, but what about the commission that our Lord gave to His own in the upper room in John? As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Why did the Father send the Son? To redeem? Yes, fine. But more than that, He sent Him to reveal. So that Jesus was able to say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So if that is true, then this should be true too. That you should be able to say, and I should be able to say, He that hath seen me hath seen the Christ. Can you? not if the Spirit of God is being grieved in your life because you fail to allow Him to be what He wants to be. I remember hearing a lovely testimony about a seaside mission worker. Children have a wonderful way, you know, of getting a hold of spiritual things, don't they? They do ask awkward questions. And this boy, who's a grown man now, was being put to bed in his holiday home at the seaside. And suddenly he turned up and looked up at his Christian mum and said to his mother, "Mummy, what was Jesus like?" And you know, that just stumped her completely. She just couldn't think for a moment, and she started saying, "Well, sonny, I don't know if I really know." And then the wee fellow picked up, and sometimes if you leave children to answer their own questions, you get a much better answer than you could ever give. And this little fellow suddenly said, "Mummy, I think I know what Jesus was like." So his mummy waited. They were on holiday at the seaside. The seaside mission was being carried on. The children had been going along every day to the beach services and joining in the fun and games. And there were a group of workers there, as there always are, a team. And the little fellow said, "Mummy, I think I know what Jesus was like." She said, "What?" "Well," he said, "Mummy, I think He must have been like Mr. So-and-so," naming one of the workers, "when He smiles." The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the ungrieved Spirit. You know, Christian folk ought to be the most attractive people going around, because Jesus was attractive. They came to Him. Do they ever come to you? Or do they rather run away? Grieve not the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we don't allow Him, when we fail to allow Him to dwell where He wants to dwell. When we fail to allow Him to do what He wants to do. When we fail to allow Him to be what He wants to be. There is the presence that we must not fail to receive. There is the power we must not fail to release. There is the person we must not fail to reveal. Are you grieving the Spirit? Is that, after all, what the real problem is? I somehow or other think it is. And if we're going to stop grieving Him, that's not going to be just the experience of a moment. It's going to be the discipline of a whole life. Are you prepared to get down to the nitty-gritty discipline of seeing that in your life the Spirit of God is ungrieved? Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was true? What a release there would be of His power and grace and truth if it were so. Let us pray. Have you failed to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell where He wants to dwell? Then you're grieving this Holy Spirit of God. Why not receive Him? There is a presence we must not fail to receive. Are you grieving the Spirit of God because you are failing to allow Him to do what He wants to do? Remember, there's a power we must not fail to release. The power is His, and it operates along His lines, not ours. Are you grieving the Spirit of God because you're failing to allow Him to be in you what He wants to be? Remember, there's a person we must not fail to reveal. And that person is, of course, the Christ, to whom the Holy Spirit points and to whom He bears testimony. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So wrote John long ago, he would write it again today. The Word became flesh again in you and dwelt among us. Could he go on to say, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The humanity through which the glory shone, the proximity at which the glory showed, the divinity of which the glory spoke. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, said Christ. Can you say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Christ?